around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and as always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today, this Monday, June the 22nd, 2020. What a great joy it is to be with you today, and I trust that the messages, we've had a lot of tremendous comments over the last several weeks. The series that we did, Enduring Until the End, and now ministering to people to encourage every one of you. We've been living in a time of COVID-19. People have been sequestered. People are living in fear, anxiety, trepidation. And regretfully, there's a lot of negative talk, a lot of clamor that does not edify, that does not certainly glorify the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of Jacob. You say Israel, people say, well, you're siding with the Jewish people. Well, we'll use Jacob as a person, and Israel was his new name after he had an encounter with the Lord God. And so I know there's a lot of discouragement, people out of work, your bills continue on, but we're in a time that we're going to have to trust God. That's easily said. That is easily said, but it doesn't take away from the hurt and the wounds. And thus we've been speaking. This will be the third portion of this message, When God Heals Thy Wounds and Thy Bruises. A lot of people, as I said the other day, have lived a life of suffering, not because of what you did, but because of what others did. Just like myself, my parents divorced. I come from a broken home. But I always tried to use that as an impetus to succeed. I never used it as a crutch. I never sought to play the victim and let the devil take advantage of me through that. Now, I was telling Stephen in the office this morning, when you go back and look over your life, I can clearly see with evidence Satan sought to destroy me even as a child. Satan sought to destroy Joseph as a child. Satan sought to destroy Jesus as a child. Think about what I'm saying. Satan doesn't wait till you grow, mature, have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and can proverbially read between the lines. He doesn't wait till then. No, he starts immediately. And then all of those children that he killed 2 years and younger, pure innocence. That is Satan. And so we've got to get our focus on the Lord. You're going to see civil unrest in America. This is why I know we're not where the false prophets and the false teachers are saying where we are. We're going to witness civil war in America. It's the writing is on the wall, folks. And between now and the election, they're going to accelerate this. Now, let me give you just a little insight today. Don't take this wrong, ladies, please. But I've discerned in my spirit, Satan is going to do everything he can to get Biden in the White House. He's already told you. He's going to select a woman as his running mate. They will either invoke the 25th Amendment or they will take him out. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, you would have a woman president of the United States. I don't say that to be ugly. I'm not castigating. I'm not condescending. It's so tragic that you have to be so careful today, because I've seen so many people lately, just they become offended at anything. People castigating me, telling me I need to apologize about this and I need to apologize about that. You have the spirit, friend, of carrying an offense about everything. Everything. And Jesus said offenses are going to come. That's part of Matthew chapter 24. That's what Jesus told us would happen. You're fulfilling Bible prophecy, but you can't see it because Satan has lifted you up in pride through your opinion. This is what Satan has done. Matthew 24:10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. If you keep running around with your feelings on your shoulders, you're going to not only be offended, you're going to betray people, your so-called friends, and you're going to start hating people without a cause because you got offended. I have people email me, demand that I apologize. They accuse me of saying things I never said. See, those people walk around with a chip on their shoulder, always looking for an offense, a reason to be offended. I'm not going to do that. But think about what I said. This is all about getting a woman in the White House. And then I thought about the harlot church, Revelation 18, the mother of harlots. The way is being prepared. So they're pulling out all the stops to get Biden into the White House, get him out of the way, and then all of a sudden you have a woman president. Don't think Satan is not manipulating every part of our nation and defunding police. That this stuff is so asinine. Defunding the police. What does that mean? Anarchy, anarchist. You'll begin to see an explosion of vigilantes taking the law in their own hands. This stuff's crazy. You want to be out of the way. You want to be out of the way because there will be bloodshed. The blood will run in the streets of America. It will run in the streets of America. Do you say that with happiness, with glee, with joy? I say it with grave and great sorrow. People are going to die and go out into eternity lost without God because they were deceived. They were manipulated by their handlers. By their handlers. Satan is a master at deception. Before we get back into the message today, I want to encourage everyone on Sunday, November the 1st, whatever time you eat dinner, Sunday, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, I'm asking everyone that will to fast up until that same hour on Tuesday, November the 3rd, when we have the election. Why am I asking you to do that? Because I want to see God move in power and in spirit. I want the Holy Ghost to help us. And I believe just like 4 years ago when we fasted and we prayed and we sought God, God intervened. God gave us a reprieve. It won't last long. Matter of fact, it may already be coming to its demise, its end. I hope not. I pray not. But I believe in prayer and I believe in fasting. Psalms 35:13, I humble my soul with fasting and my prayer return to my bosom. So if you eat dinner at 3 o'clock Sunday, after you eat dinner, try to fast until 3 o'clock Tuesday and spend a half an hour Sunday, Monday, Tuesday in prayer. That's an hour and a half. If everyone will do that, that's listening, We can move the hand of God, and God help us and save us from more tragedy, calamitous events happening in America. So I please invite you to do that with me. And I know that God will honor you because you have taken the time to have honored him. 1 Samuel 2 and 30. You honor God, God says, I will honor you. You know, I look at you might say that's kind of a mutual respect. He said, I will honor, for them that honor me, I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So please, you got plenty of time to get ready for this time of prayer and fasting. I want to play a song today, I pray, that will encourage you, by the Crab family, Jason Crab, the lead singer. Greater is he. That's 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I pray this song will edify every listener today. Amen. He that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Amen. I want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 17 through 19. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast. How many of us have been described as an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord. Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her on heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. We've been addressing the life of a Christian and how so many Christians suffer. I get the question so many times, scores and scores of times continually. Why has God allowed such suffering in Christianity? This is why people fight, refute, argue adamantly the post-trib rapture. They just cannot embrace that God would suffer, allow, or tolerate tribulation in the lives of God's people. My Lord, my Savior, suffered untold injustices, untold mutilation, blindfolded, smitten with a reed, smitten with a rod, mocked. Tell us who smote you this time. Prophesy. The servant is never greater than his master, than his Lord. Romans 8 and 18 settles it in my heart and mind and spirit. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul said, what we're going through, it's not worthy. And we all have the propensity, the proclivity to say, this happened to me, that happened to me, I went through this, I went through that. I'm guilty of saying the same thing. I'd be dishonest, I'd be derelict, I'd be remiss if I told you any different. The last 7 months of this ministry, my personal life, has been through literal hell, trying to discourage me, trying to batter me, trying to badger me, trying to beat me down. And then so-called Christian detractors, they pile on and they try to beat you down more. Those who castigate, I wish you'd spend that much time praying for me as you spend criticizing me. We suffer. We suffer as Christians. The early church suffered terribly. Why did God allow Stephen to be stoned? Why was Peter crucified upside down? Why was Paul the apostle beheaded? Why? The bottom line is, in retrospect, this is all because of sin. Why is the whole world attacking Trump? He's trying to do right. He's trying to do right. I didn't realize it till some weeks ago. I was reading numerous articles how that China state stocks are on Wall Street being traded. A lot of them come from the Pentagon. Let me say, the Pentagon buys a lot of the state-funded China stocks, companies, entities, of course, to draw a small interest to help the pension of retired veterans. But here's what we're doing. Buying their stock, giving them money to build their military, and in the end, to use it to attack America and defeat us as a nation. We're corrupt. We are corrupt through the core. I didn't know that. Most of you didn't know that. There's a lot of things we just don't know. And if we knew the magnitude and the gravity of how corrupt we are, it would be more easily understood why we suffer like we do. Why we suffer like we do. Sin. Many of you walking around today, you're hurt. You've suffered immeasurably. You continue to suffer immeasurably. You continue to toil, and you try your best to walk through the drudgery, the treachery, adversity. You try, in spite of the weights, the encumberments, you try to push through. You try to keep going on. Thus you believe, Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Some of you listening to me right now, your mind is dwelling on the thoughts and the things and events and circumstances that happened to you when you were a child. Some of you watching this video right now, your mind is on what happened to you as a child. You are inextricably attached to the past. It is a weight, it is a burden, and it was all because of sin. As I have said so many times, not on anything that you did or on your part, but what others did. We suffer. We suffer. We hear all of this rhetorical jargon about racism, Confederate flags, civil right marches, Confederate monuments, wanting to change Fort Benning, Fort Bragg, changing all these military bases. Listen, that has nothing to do with where we are. We are where we are because of sin. And I am still terribly disappointed, profusely grieved by the unwillingness of so-called ministers and ministries to yet preach repentance. They won't say one word. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're without God. And unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Those are the words of Christ to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 3. Jesus didn't laud Nicodemus as some great man. He came in the cover of night to Jesus. Sin. This is why we are where we are. It's because of sin. Nobody wants to talk about sin. You're hurt, you're wounded, you're grief-stricken, all because of sin. It's not because of your education or because of your lack of one, or your height, your stature, your weight, your build. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It all evolves around sin and sinning and sinners. I read today, Christianity, according to this article, in the Democratic Party is down to 52%. So in other words, half of the Democratic Party no longer confess Jesus Christ. Think of that. Yet, Nancy Pelosi and all of these hypocrites talk about how they read their Bible and they pray. But they endorse murder, abortion, sodomy, same-sex marriage, all of these sinful, degraded, debased, debauched activities, and they say still, I'm a Christian. What lies and liars. They're not Christians. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ has the power to heal all of us. Now, he's not going to brainwash you and eliminate the past, the pain, the hurt, the sorrows, but he will heal you in your present state and place and status, if you want to be healed. It's like repenting, the greatest, greatest miracle of all. It's for any man, woman, boy, or girl to prostrate themselves, humble themselves, get down on their knees, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, wash me, cleanse me of mine iniquities, for all have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, every one of us have sinned. But see, today's hirelings, well, you can't say that. We don't want people to feel bad. We want people to feel good. David talked about acknowledging his sin. Make an acknowledgement. Confess it. Confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God will cleanse all of the unrighteousness, and that's what brings about the healing. The healing cannot come until the sin is eradicated and removed, because it is the sin that has grieved you and hurt you and smitten and stricken you. It's the sin. The sin. Well, I don't want to talk about that. Then you'll never, ever get absolute victory, because you don't want to admit the truth. You don't want to admit the truth. The truth is, we have sinned. Jesus walked into the synagogue that day, and they handed Jesus the scroll, which was customary for someone to read that particular passage of Scripture. And so when they handed the scroll to Jesus, he stunned, he shocked everyone. Luke 4:16 says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He stood up, took the book of Isaiah, and he turned to Isaiah 61. Of course, the Bible was not canonized and put in chapters, but I'm just trying to make it simple. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He found the place. We call that Isaiah 61:1. And here's the words of Christ in Luke 4:18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he said in verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, or fulfilled in your hearing, your auditory system. What you have just heard me read, I am the personification of that. Here's what's profound. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They were mesmerized by the anointing of the Holy Ghost and the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Gracious words. Now, watch how quickly the situation turns negative as he continued to speak and elaborate truth. He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself, wheresoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country, in your neck of the woods. He answered and said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Now, he says something here, and they don't get it. He was telling them, I will be here 3.5 years. You're in a terrible famine. I am the bread of life. I'm the river of living water. I am here to minister. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He would already come out of the wilderness. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost. Remember, read Luke 4. That's Christ in the wilderness in the temptation. He overcomes. He comes into the synagogue. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And he speaks of a 3.5 year period. That's the length of the great tribulation. There's no such thing as a 7 year tribulation. Verse 26, Luke 4, 26. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, Zarephath. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. It's amazing how God is dealing with Gentiles. Now watch this. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Bam. Just a few moments ago, they wondered at his gracious words. And in just a matter of moments, they were filled with self-righteous wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They tried to push him off a cliff and kill him. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. It wasn't his time. God got him through. I want to go back and elaborate on verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Let me say this. No minister, ministry, singer, musician can do what needs to be done unless the Spirit of the Lord is upon them. You have to have the Holy Ghost of God and His mantle upon your life to be effective in this world. That's why most preachers' preaching is lifeless, listless, bland, doesn't touch anybody, doesn't change anybody, doesn't convict anybody, doesn't edify anybody, doesn't even change their lives. None whatsoever. Why? Because it takes the Holy Ghost anointing to do that. Thus he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And according to John chapter 3, verse 34, verse 36, the Spirit of God was given to Jesus without measure. You could not measure the enormity and the amount of the Holy Ghost that was on the physical body of Christ and meshed in his personal spirit. You can't measure, John 3:34, the enormity of the Holy Ghost on Christ. And he tells us why the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. The reason we need the anointing of the Holy Ghost, people ask me, what is the anointing? The anointing is the Holy Ghost, the Paracletos. He's the one that gives the aid, the comfort, the strength. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You need that power, that endowment of power, and you can only get that power through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is power. The Holy Ghost is the anointing. That's why we anoint with oil. The oil typifies, symbolizes the Holy Spirit of God. The anointing oil. He said, I'm anointed. What was the first thing he said he was anointed for? To preach the gospel. That is the emphasis of the voice of evangelism in preaching the gospel. Everything else is secondary. Thirdly, fourthly, Bible prophecy, all of these other things. The impetus is behind preaching the gospel, because the gospel is the good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Christ alone, the Savior of all men. And you must put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross to be saved. Luke chapter 7, the harlot that came and was touched by the Spirit of God. When she anointed his feet, she washed his feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. He said to the woman, "Thy faith," this is in Luke 7 and 50, he said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." How much more plain can it be concerning repentance, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation? He said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Not your shedding of tears. Not you taking your hair and wiping my... Those are all works. Works don't save a mouse. Yet you got people running around teaching you, you got to do this and this and this and... That's crazy. You lessen the efficacy of the cross. The cross. Why was Christ nailed to a cross? Because God had a desired effect. God had a desired effect for that cross to save. That was his desire. That was his desirous effect. And how are you affected? How are you changed? Jesus told that woman, he said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Nothing else. And don't start that mess with me. That was before Pentecost. You really think that's a pat answer? You think that's legitimate? That has nothing to do with redemption. Nothing. But that's the denominational legalism that men advocate and appropriate to make you think they are superior to everyone. You ain't superior to nobody, sir. Matter of fact, you're less. You're less, far less than what you think you are. And the reason you're less is because you take away from the glorious work of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:4. For I have determined, or 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what was Paul's great determination? For I have determined not to know anything, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, him crucified. Here is a man that God gave such abundant plethora of revelations. He said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So what was Paul preaching? Death, burial, and resurrection, crucifixion. Nothing else. This is why it takes, everything is based on faith. Your salvation is based on faith. Your continuation as a Christian is based on faith. Your faith, when you die, assures you, yes, my body may be going to the grave, but on that great day of the second advent of Christ, I will be raised from the dead and resurrected and joined my spirit to a glorified body. That's all by faith. What if you had to do something to get that? It's all been bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb, because after his death, burial was then the resurrection. So it's all found in what Jesus did and nothing about what you do. And if you believe different, your faith is terribly, terribly misplaced. Terribly misplaced. Sadly, it's misplaced. I mean, that's why you don't have to be a theologian to get saved. I said, that's why you don't have to be a theologian and enamored with theology to get saved. God made this easy. The jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy household." Afterwards, he did get water baptized, but he was already saved. He only got water baptized because he was saved. You don't go to a dentist if you don't have a dental problem. You go because you got a problem. You don't go to the physician. Jesus just said that. They'll say, "Physician, heal thyself. They that are sick need a physician." If you're not sick, you don't need a physician. And anything you do has nothing to do with your redemption. That was the Pharisees. "Oh, God, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. And I'm not like other men." He points down there at the publican. He's at the altar. What bigotry. Standing there, looking down the altar at another man who was a tax collector, an IRS agent, says, "God, I thank you I'm not like that man. Let me tell you what kind of man I am. Got that disease. I-itis. I fast. I pray. I tithe. I. You're just doing like other religious Pharisees and hypocrites. Oh, that's a low blow, preacher. You've went so low, you're deceived, because what you think it takes to be saved is wrong. It takes faith. Jesus said, or Paul said, Hebrews 11:6, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." He is what? He is God. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He that cometh to God must believe that he is God, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do you seek God? You seek God by faith. When I pray by faith. When I fast by faith. When I tithe by faith. I do all of this because I am saved. But it's another work, an act of faith, but the work does not save me. This is why there are going to be a lot of good people in hell. Hell's going to be full of good people. But see, they trusted in what they did. Why is it when you truly get in the Spirit of the Holy Ghost and you get into the presence of God, and the brooding effect of God's Spirit humbles you, prostrates you, and you begin to weep and sob and cry. Why? Why does God's presence do that? Because God's presence manifest in your life makes you understand how unworthy you are. How that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can say. There's no prayer you can pray like a prayer book. Nothing. All of this that we do is by faith. Let's look on here in Luke 4:18. He said, "I'm anointed to preach the gospel to the poor." You ever notice that? He didn't say the rich, the middle class, the well-to-do. He said the poor. You see, poor people do not have wherewithal, and it's demanded of poor people to trust a higher level of authority, a superior advocate, intercessor, someone to intervene on our behalf. Preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. Think of that magnitude of that statement. Right now, my cardio is working just fine. My heart's just beating, not skipping a beat. Oxygen is getting to my brain, my organs. I can talk. I can recall Bible verses. I can do all of these things. But who can fix a broken heart? I'm not talking about a heart valve. I'm not talking about putting stents or grafting arteries from one's leg to one's heart. No. I'm talking about literally what Jesus said, a broken heart. You say, well, my heart's not broken. There's so many watching right now, your heart is broken. Oh, it beats perfectly. Your blood pressure is 120 over 80. It's perfect. Your heart rhythm is 68 to 72 beats a minute. Everything is spectacular. But your heart, that inward personage, that inward being, it's broke. How did it get broken? What broke the heart? Sin. Sin broke the heart. I said sin broke the heart. Sin, a circumstance, a situation, something happened. Something happened, and your heart became broken. No, it's not like a gear, a wheel, or even a ligament, a tendon. It's got valves, left, right ventricle chambers, and they all work fine. The cardio works perfectly fine. Perfectly fine. But yet the heart is broken. The heart is broken. Who can mend a broken heart without surgery? Who can mend a broken heart without surgery? Can you do that? Can I do that? I could never in a million years heal a broken heart. Yet Jesus said, I have been anointed by the Holy Ghost to heal the brokenhearted. Think about what I'm saying. In the very beginning, man's heart was broken. How? Why? Because his relationship with Elohim was broken, severed, cut off, separated from God. And that separation broke his heart. Some of you listening today, your heart has been broken numerous, if not scores of times, by circumstance, by events. And most of them, regretfully, most of them were not of your doing, were not of your making. Your heart was broken. Broken. And you see, that brokenness is a type of a shattered glass, fragmented, scores and scores of pieces. And for that reason, he said, he has sent me to heal that brokenness. Again, it's not the literal physical cardio. It's the spirit of the heart, the spirit of the will. Broken. You say, Pastor, mine is broken beyond repair. It's irreparable. It cannot be fixed. It's forever damaged. You can choose to live in the past, and allow that brokenness to keep you in captivity. I don't have time to get into all of the other ones. We'll pick that back up tomorrow. That brokenness can be healed. It doesn't take away, the healing does not take away the memory. The healing does not take away the infraction, the memorization of the infraction, the memory of the foul, the memory of the circumstance, the situation that caused that affliction that was inflicted on you because of a circumstance or a situation. See, God can mend that and heal that just like his hands, his side, his brow. It was all healed. Yes, some of you listening today, you are carrying. You're carrying scars. But it's like in the palm of my right hand, I have a football wound. I fell in the field tackling somebody, and there was a piece of glass or something, and it went into the back of in the palm of my hand right here. I remember going to the emergency room, and the doctor said, there's grass, there's dirt, there's pine needles. It said, that thing is filthy, because I played. I didn't even want to go to the doctor. I was afraid to go to the doctor. He took all that out, cleaned it up, sewed it up. My hand works perfectly. My hand works perfectly. There's no aberration, no anomaly, no defect. But I got a huge gash, and I have these scars in the palm of my hand. My hand works just fine. I can hit my hand, but I can look at my hand and I can see that wound, and I suddenly remember where I was on the football field playing football when that happened. I remember to this day, 50 years ago, how long ago it was. But see, the healing has taken place. And now I haven't lost the mobility. I want to say this in closing today. Don't let your past wounds and your past hurts paralyze you and cause you to be ineffective. Don't do it. I can just hear you in my mind, but you don't understand. You cannot fathom. You cannot grasp my hurt, broken heart. You're right. Neither can you understand mine. But we serve somebody who understands both of us. He understands everything about both of us. I want to take a moment and pray. Father, I am so humbled today by the magnitude of your word and by the magnanimous spirit of grace, just like they witnessed your gracious words, but then they became filled with wrath and anger. I pray for those listening to this program that the healing, a healing balm from Gilead would come. You would pour in the oil, you would pour in the wine, you would heal, you would restore. You'd make every bit whole, those who are hurt, those who still live a life of a broken heart, Lord. There's a reason you've stopped me from going further, and you've encouraged me to keep encouraging your people, to strengthen your people, to lift your people up, Lord. I thank you for that. And I'm just waiting on the next command from the Holy Spirit concerning the direction I must take in ministering your word to your people. Father, I pray today that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which will please you and accomplish what you have willed when you send that word to people's hearts and lives. Let them embrace the word. Let them consume, assimilate thy word, digest thy word, and let thy word come forth bringing healing and deliverance of the brokenness that is in so many people's hearts. Help me to discern the moment. Help me to discern the hour in ministering and preaching your word in this particular season. This is a unique season, Lord. I sense it in my heart, in my spirit. Just like seasons, we've come out of spring, we've come into the summer, and I feel in my heart the summer heat spiritually is going to increase, and some people will wither, and they will grapple, and they will struggle, and the intensity of the heat, spiritually speaking, Lord. But I pray the cool breeze of the Holy Ghost of God would comfort, bring solace, bring peace, placidity, bring the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Touch the heart, the brokenhearted, Lord. Touch their hearts today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we humbly pray, amen and amen. Thank you for tuning in today. We're going to pick this back up tomorrow. I don't know why the Holy Spirit has not released me yet to go into another teaching, but I still feel led to encourage. And once that is over, I will do my best to obey the Holy Spirit and get back to what He wants me to do concerning teaching. Because I know in my heart, I know in my heart, in my spirit, things are going to change. Get ready. Get prepared. Because things will change. Suddenly, unexpectedly. Just like all the things that are taking place in our government right now. Suddenly, unexpectedly. Things that we didn't anticipate are changing. Suddenly, unexpectedly. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support for the Voice of Evangelism. Thank you so much. Thank you. You'll never know how much you mean to us, and I hope we mean a significant amount to you in this hour. Let's bind together. Let's be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the Lord's Christ. He will not fail you. He will not disappoint you. He will never, ever let you down, no matter what happens in the world.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.